I'm going to go to Philippians chapter 1. I'm going to start there. I'm not going to stay there. But we've been on the field for almost 4 years now. But when we go back to furlough, from furlough, it'll be 3 years, 11 months. And God's been good. We street preach every week in Amsterdam. We shut down for a couple weeks at the beginning of COVID because the government really recommended, highly recommended. We're visitors. We're guests in that country. So we kind of try to follow along at the very beginning. But the red light district was full go. And they kind of slowed it down, but they left them going pretty much full time. I'm like, if they can go to the red light district, people come to church. Bless God. We're not going to shut down because of that. So we kept going until we got COVID. Then we were down for about 10 days. We still had online services. Technology, it's a blessing and a curse, right? I'm not a technology hater, but I don't appreciate some of the things that it causes us to do. Because it takes us away from the fellowship of one another. It takes us away from the assembling together, not assembling online. Like I said, I'm not opposed to it. I'm not. But one of the biggest issues that we have is the internet overseas. You say, well, how can that happen? Well, YouTube, man. Everybody goes to their own YouTube theologian, and they get what they want. They find who agrees with them, and they go with that, right? And if it's not biblical, it's not right. Right, we have a Bible, and we have our apostle, the Apostle Paul. We have the Lord Jesus Christ to guide us in things. We get the Apostle Paul. He says here in Philippians chapter 1, verse 21, he says, "For to me, this is personal testimony. For to me to live is Christ." What are we living for? Right, that's a good question to ask ourselves. What are we living for? You know, we were listening to the radio for about 5 minutes as we started out from where we came from this morning, and it started getting me upset. And you know what that did? That showed me that I'm not always living for Christ. But Paul says, for to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. It's more important to him to live for the Lord Jesus Christ no matter what happens than whatever else could happen to him. And we could learn something from that. Really, we could. We make all excuses for why we don't do certain things, but Paul, he had a little worse than what we got it, I would say. If you don't agree, that you don't know history too well. He's writing this in prison, but yet he's still willing to do whatever he can for the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to go somewhere else. God wants us to prove our love to him. I know Sunday school, so I'm going to be nice and calm, and I'll get a little excited later. Amen. I'm not going to start dancing around and doing that kind of stuff. Go to 1 John chapter 4. I'm not going to start dancing around no matter what. I couldn't do that if I wanted to. I'd break a hip. I got out of bed this morning. I was like, oh boy, it's going to be a long day today. I'm just kidding. We can have some fun in church. I don't know. Maybe some of you don't like that, but I like joking around a little bit and having some fun, a little sarcasm. Not mean sarcasm. That could be later, but I'm not going to do that now. 1 John chapter 4. let's just start in verse 1. 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit. Let's see, there. John's writing now. He's writing, don't believe everything you hear. Don't believe every spirit when it comes to the Bible. That's what he's talking about. He's talking about the Word of God. Don't believe every spirit. Try the spirits, right? It says, but try the spirits whether they are of God, right? We see everything that's going on today, and we know that God's not in that. I mean, he allows it to happen. He says in 1 Corinthians, he says, there must be heresies among you to prove you. So God does things in the world today to prove whether we really love him or not. He also says that in Colossians that Christ should have preeminence. He should have first place. So it's a constant theme going on in Scripture. That Jesus Christ, Paul writes that he should be number one. He should have first place. He's going to do whatever he can to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, well, we can't do that today because of COVID, whatever. Yeah, we can't, really. We were just knocking doors with a church the other day, and you know, people were still taking gospel tracts. People were still willing to hear. Of course, someone to argue and someone to tell you, put a mask on, you know, and all that kind of stuff. But still, they've made a decision right then and there what they're going to do with Jesus Christ. Amen? And that's our job. That's our obligation as we serve the Lord Jesus Christ, is to bring people to a decision. Right? We give them the Word of God and they say yes or no. Right? We just have to keep doing our job. And we'll do that if we love God. is proving our love. It's showing God that we really believe what we say we believe. We say we're Bible believers. We say we're pre-trib. We say we're pre-millennial. We say all that stuff. If we believe that we're going to get out of here and that everybody that's going to be here after the rapture of the church is going to go through the worst time that history has ever seen, we would do a little more in these last days. I believe that. Why? Because we love God. And we get some characteristics from God. We'll get there. It's in verse 8 is where I'm going to get to, hopefully. Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Turn on the internet. I talked about that. Many false prophets are going out in the world. More and more and more and more and more and more and more. Just click on the internet and you'll find them. We had some new heresy come into our church not too long ago. I had never heard before. Ever in my life have I heard such a thing. And I read up on it a little bit. There's one guy teaching this thing. I'm not even going to say what it is because you'll go look for it. And it was just total blasphemy of Scripture. And this kid was so committed to it that when I confronted him about it, he never came back. Why? Because the internet said so. Because his favorite new teacher said so. It's something nobody ever has ever said before. So it's got to be true. It's a new revelation from God. You know, we don't have any new revelation. We have an inspired revelation of God, and we just need to stick with that. How about that? And we'll do that if we love God. That's my theme for Sunday school. If you didn't get that already, is we need to love God and prove it to Him. He proved it to us, and we'll get to that verse in a bit. It says in verse 2, "Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God." You know Jesus Christ came in the flesh. You know that Jesus Christ went to Calvary, shed His blood, God's blood, Acts 20:28. It was God's blood that was shed. And it was necessary because sin is against an eternal God, and we needed eternal blood to cover that sin. And then He proved it. He justified us by the resurrection, right? Romans chapter 1. But He goes on, "And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God, and this is that spirit of Antichrist." Look around. You know, Satan is the god of this world, right? God is allowing him to have that authority now. And you say, "Well, I don't know if I believe that." Well, Matthew and Mark chapter 4 says that Jesus Christ was taken out into the wilderness, tempted of the devil, and the devil offered him the kingdom of this world. He couldn't have made the offer if he wasn't temporarily in charge of this world. God is on the throne. God is sovereign over the universe, but He allows the devil to test us. And I'm not a Calvinist. I'm not. I don't believe that garbage one bit. But God is still God, and He's already outside of eternity. He's already out there in the future forever, and He knows the outcome of every possible decision that we can make. That's how big our God is. Every decision, the right decision today, the wrong decision tomorrow, then go back to the right decision. God knows the outcome of every outcome that could possibly happen. That's how big our God is. That's why we need to love Him. And we need to follow Him while we can. You're going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ someday for what you've done with the Lord Jesus Christ in this life that you're living right now. As a Christian, reward at the judgment seat of Christ. And if you've denied the Lord Jesus Christ, the love that He showed at us, Romans chapter 5, verse 8. You want to go there. That's one of my favorite verses. Romans 5, verse 8. Romans 5, 8. This is how God showed His love. Well, I always do this. Go to verse 6. I like getting the context of things. If I could read the whole chapter of Romans chapter 5 in the time, I'd just love to read the whole thing because it lays it all out for us, why we need it. "For when we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly." That was you. If you're saved this morning, even if you aren't saved this morning, He still died for you. He went to Calvary for you, and you can have that today. He said, "Yet peradventure, or for scarcely for a righteous man one would die," verse 7, "but yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die." Right? You might think, "Well, you know what? Mike is a pretty good guy. I might die for him." But I would imagine if you knew what God knew about me, you'd say, "I'm never dying for that guy." Amen? But God knew me. He knew what I was. He knew everything that I've ever thought, everything I've ever did, and yet Jesus Christ still died for me. Amen. And I accepted it. Amen. That's the important part. You gotta agree with God on what you are. You know, that's why it says repentance towards God and faith towards the Lord Jesus Christ. You turn from all the idols to the living God. You turn from everything that you're hanging on to for your goodness yourself, and you're turning to the living God. Repentance towards God and faith towards the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not going to get on a dissertation on repentance, but there's got to be something that happens in you to turn to God. You have to realize what God says about you is true. We're wicked. Even I'm just a saved wicked person now. I'm a saint with a sin problem. That's what I am. That's what you are too, if you'd be honest. But it goes on. It says verse 8, but God commendeth his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Amen. That's the good news. That's a hallelujah moment right there. The day that I realized that, August 20th, 2006, our life changed. And not for a bad way, for a good way. Better than I could ever imagine. Did everything go easy? Of course not. Of course not. Whoever told you that life was going to be great and it's going to be, or at least always used to say, peaches and cream after you get saved, they lied to you. They lied to you because that's when the battle begins. You were a child of the devil before. John 8:44 says you are of your father the devil. He said to the religious crowd, because that's what you were before you were saved. You were religious. Even lost people are religious if you talk to them, because they're their own God. Amen. You know that's right. But God, He gave us something, and He just asked us a little bit. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And then He's given us something to do. And we're going to go back to 1 John a little bit, probably. Or maybe it'll be part two. I'll just continue on into the preaching service. I do everything in a series, it seems like. I like preaching through books. I started in Proverbs before we left, and I got to chapter 3, and I was in chapter 3 for about 8 weeks. I'm still not done. I just kind of... Well, we're going back to America. I got to preach a cheerleader service before we go back. And... But I promise I wouldn't get back into that. That's rough stuff in there. If you really dig into it, it'll change you. If you really love God and you really trust Him. And that's how you prove your love for God, by trusting His will for you. Amen. 1 Corinthians. That's not going to make sense if I read that, because there's no verse 17. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. What happened when you got saved is God changed you. Or He should have changed you if it really happened. Now, I know we still live in this old body that we're in. We still have all that pain, and we still have all the scars of our past and on our this old flesh body, but the inside's changed. That's the deal. The Holy Spirit comes in there, and that's what He says in verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, if any man be in Christ, not every man is in Christ, if a man be in Christ, there's some really important small words in the Bible. If, but... How, very important, but a lot of the new Bibles, they like taking those little words out of there and kind of changing everything. Amen? 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. It didn't say he could become one, it says he is one. Now, that's salvation, but sanctification, that goes on a little further. That's where our daily walk changes with the Lord Jesus Christ, right? That's when we become more like Christ. You get Christ when you get saved. You get the Spirit of God instantly when you get saved. Amen. And then something changes. Old things are passed away. And there again, it doesn't say that it might pass away. It says things are. Old things are passed away. What's that? God takes all that past sin that you have, all that stuff that you did before you got saved, and He puts it behind His back. He puts it in the deepest part of the sea. He takes it as far as east is from the west. That's how far your sins are. Amen. That's a blessing. You know what will happen if you realize that? You say, well, I was pretty good before I got saved. What's your standard? It must be you. You must be the standard. If you were a pretty good person before you got saved, I don't know. Let's do that. Everybody likes to say, let's put it in the balance, right? Our good outweighs our bad. Jesus Christ, you. No matter how you get to that, Jesus Christ is still here. That's the standard that we go by. Before we get saved, after we get saved. Jesus Christ, number one. So we're not good people. We're just saved by the grace of God, Ephesians chapter 2, 8 and 9. And He gave us something to do, right? Verse 10. You know that one. I know you know the verse. Shaking. Hey, man, I don't have to go there. Praise God. Usually I'll have to turn. I'll say Ephesians 2, 8, 9 and 10, and so everybody's like, oh, let's turn there. But we don't have to do that today. Praise the Lord. Where all things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. We're a new creature in Christ Jesus. We're not a new creation. We're still in that old, the old vlees, is what we say in Netherlands. We're still in the meat. We're still in the flesh. we're still there. We're always going to be there until we get out of this mess. That's why we have to put this down when we go up. We get off and get rid of this flesh, all that pain that we have, all this aches and all that kind of stuff, all the scars from the past. We put all that stuff off and we get a new body like Christ's glorious body. Amen. And then what we get after that depends on what we do with Christ, right, in our lives. Right? Somebody told me a while back, well, you guys have sacrificed so much to go to the mission field. I don't believe that one bit. We get to do that. We get to serve our Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, I don't do that just for a reward at the judgment seat of Christ, but I know God will, He'll honor that there. And He doesn't call everyone to a mission field. He doesn't call everyone to a pastoral, to be a pastor's wife. He doesn't call everybody to do that, but He calls everybody to do something. Amen. He gives us the power to do it. He makes us a new creature. Go back to Acts chapter 1. I got to preach something missional here. I usually just preach and teach and whatever comes to my mind. But we're in a day when God needs us to stand up. He doesn't need us to, right? I didn't mean to say it that way. I don't mean it that way. He doesn't need us to do anything. He wants us to do something for Him. He gives us all the ability that we could possibly need to do something for Him. He just needs us to step up and say, you know what, I'm going to do it. You're in church this morning. You're under the authority of a local church. God is pleased with that. But then there's just that one step further He wants everybody to take. I don't know what it is, but I think you probably do. Acts chapter 1. He gives us the ability to do Acts chapter 1. And I know who He's talking to. I know this is, you have Luke. He writes the book of Luke, and then he just continues on into the book of Acts. I know that this is directed at the apostles at that time. I know that. But let's make a spiritual application for us right here, where it says, but ye shall receive power. That's something I like to hear. I like hearing the thing that I have power to do something. Right? And we like that. We don't want to have power, right? We say the government's having a power grab, but we have the Holy Ghost right here. When He comes upon, it says, He shall give you power, right? That's what it says. But ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. When's that power come on you? It's when you become that new creature. It's when you believe, when you receive the gospel message. John chapter 1, verse 12. Good. Keep your finger here. We're coming back. John chapter 1, verse 12. Another verse with power. I just like that idea. I don't have any power of my own, though. That's where we get into the pride issue. That's where we get into, well, look how good I can do. I can't do anything, right? If the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost wasn't behind this word right here going out today, it would do absolutely nothing. And it might not. It might not. I hope that it does. John chapter 1, verse 12. But as many as receive Him. What's that? We're talking about the gospel. As receive the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. As many as. Not just a few. As many as. As many as received Him. To them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. Have you believed on His name this morning? Amen. Then God has given you some power. Back to Acts chapter 1. But you shall receive power. See, they kind of go together. It's you know what? Maybe God was right when He put this book together. Just maybe. Maybe He knew what He was doing. Maybe He put some of these things together so we could go line upon line, precept upon precept, like the Bible says in Isaiah, line upon here a little, there a little, and we could put this together. When we receive Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, He gives us power to become the sons of God. We are children of God. We'll become sons of God. We'll be ruling and reigning with Christ. If so be, we suffer with Him, it says in the Bible. And that suffering is what we go through in this life in our attempt to serve Him. But we got to try, right? But maybe we go to verse 8, Acts 1, 8 again. But ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. That's salvation. And ye shall be witnesses. So there's the very first thing He tells us. After you get the power of God, He tells His apostles here. We make the application to us here today that we get the power to the very first thing, to witness. You can tell somebody what happened to you. You can tell somebody how good the Lord Jesus Christ is to you. If you can't, there's something wrong with you. There's nothing wrong with God. There's nothing wrong with the gospel message. There's nothing wrong with Jesus Christ at all. The problem is us. What happens? Why is that? I'm reading a book now about the Holy Ghost by Lewis Berry Schaefer, and he says, you know the reason why people won't grow in the Lord Jesus Christ is because we're carnal. It's not because one person, well, I guess it is because one person wants it more than another, because we're willing to put off the things of the old life and put on Christ. Put on and think on the things, whatever things are good, whatever things are true, whatever things are holy. The Bible says think on those things. We like thinking on everything else. We like thinking on Fox News. I don't mind Fox News as much as I hate CNN and all those, right? But I try to keep that out of everything that I say, because that's not the important thing. That lost person that's in the store beside you, in the checkout, the cashier, the people at the buffet. I'm Baptist, I like buffets. I don't know if they're still open, but I like them. Amen. Those people, they need Jesus Christ, just like you did before you got saved. You know what? I need Jesus Christ almost as much now as I did then, just for a different reason. I need Him more now than what I did then, because I need Him to help me as I go through, try to navigate all these things. And He's given me something. He's given me that Spirit, right? He gave me the power of the Spirit to witness, and then He gives us the power of the Spirit to understand. Go to Psalm 119. So this is why I have trouble preaching and even thinking about preaching in Dutch, because all this stuff is just kind of popping in my head and I'm just turning there. 119:105. 119:105. He gives us something. And then the Bible says of itself that it's spiritually discerned. It's spiritually understood. Without the Spirit of God in you, you're never going to understand anything. So He's never going to be able to guide you anywhere, because you just don't understand what He's saying. It's a storybook without the Holy Spirit. Psalm 119:105, it says of the Word. I love Psalm 119. I wish I could read the whole thing to you. It's all about the Word of God and how good it is. And here's the purpose of the Word of God. One of them, Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet. It's a lamp unto my feet. It's going to keep me out of trouble. It's going to show me kind of a broad, a lamp kind of puts light over a bigger area than what a flashlight would, right? One of those pointed ones, like, you know, that really narrows down where you're supposed to go. But this is kind of a broad stripe here. It'll protect you. You'll see things coming at you from the sides. Sometimes you'll see something coming from above. You'll see it way down the way. It may not be as clear, but you're going to see something coming after you. And you can be on guard for it if the Spirit of God's leading you, right? But if you don't have this, then you're not willing to pick it up and look at it. And I don't mean just, it's pretty, it says Holy Bible on the cover, wipe that dust off of the thing. That's not what I'm talking about. I mean, open that thing up and put your face in it for a little while. It'll help you. It's definitely not going to hurt you, unless you start monkeying with it and telling God what it says instead of letting the Holy Spirit tell you what it says. It says, Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. That's a direct beam. It's like a... I don't know. I watch a little television. There's like those gator guys, you know, where they shine that spotlight out to see the eyes, you know, right out in front of them. Your dad probably did that when he was down in Pierre Park looking at the gators and stuff. But there's a bright lamp that will lead you exactly the way that you ought to go. It'll protect you in the broad sense, but then it points you in the direction that you need to go in at all times. But you know why we don't do that? One, we don't trust God the way that we should. Two, we don't love Him the way that we should. Amen. That's true. And we got a chance to get all that stuff right. We're still got a breath in us. And we still have after church, and we still have all kinds of time where we can really, really get right with God and say, you know what, Lord, I do love You. I sometimes we forget how much. You know, 9/11 yesterday, we remember that very well. Right, I remember exactly where I was. I was at work, and it was just after my 9 o'clock break, 9:16, 9:17, something like that. A supervisor comes out of the break room and said, they just flew a plane into the towers. I remember the exact moment. Do you remember that exact moment where the Spirit of God, somebody gave a message of the gospel to you? That very moment that Spirit of God crashed into your life, and it seemed like it crashed at that moment, because you had to change at that moment. You had to do something with what God just showed you at that very moment. I remember it. I remember exactly where we were sitting. I remember exactly what was said. I remember walking up the aisle. I remember raising my hand that I needed to be saved and going up, walking an aisle to get to that preacher to show me how to be saved. I remember Lisa walking up right beside me and us trusting Jesus Christ. And I remember that. Do you remember? Do you remember how much He really did for you? See, we got saved late, so we had a whole pile of... I mean, we carried a big bag of junk over each shoulder, and both of us had our own. And, man, maybe that's why I remember it so much. But, man, even if you got saved when you were young, you need to remember. We need to remember. Because when you remember that what you're freed from, you know hell's a real place, right? You know you're not going there anymore, right? If you trusted Jesus Christ, He saved you from something. Amen. Go back to 1 John. That wasn't in my notes. Of course, I don't have any. No, I have some notes. But I haven't used them yet. So. No, it's... Where did I say to go? 1 John. See, that's what the bad thing about not having notes. I forget where I'm sending people. 1 John chapter 4. He loves you. And He wants you to love Him. We're at 1 John chapter 4, but we're going to end up 1 John chapter 2 as well, because He tells us what not to love. I use that all the time, because we're so self-absorbed, I guess is the word. We're so self-involved. We're taught by the world that we're the most important thing. I'm the most important thing. It's not true. It's not true. The only way that you're the most important thing is God's put you in somebody's life to win them to Jesus Christ. Then that makes you important. You're important to God because He empowers you. You have Him in you. That makes you important in a sense, but you're not number one. Revelation chapter 4, verse 11 says that we're created for His glory, not your own. I don't stand up in front of churches. We've probably been in 350, 400 churches. I don't do it because I want to be something. I want Christ to be everything. Especially for you. I committed myself to Him. Have you? 1 John chapter 4. Ye are of God, little children. See, He starts small. He starts with little ones. Little children. You know, just a couple thoughts on that. We start out as little children, but we aren't to stay there. Right? We should have faith of a child, but we need to grow up. Paul says we put off childish things. Right? But sometimes, I'm immature sometimes. You can probably tell some of my sarcasm, and we talk too much. You guys are not quite a grown up yet. And something I'd say I'm young at heart. Amen. Sometimes that's a bad thing. But I need to grow up too and have overcome them. What have we overcome? We've overcome the world in verse 4, because greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. The devil ain't got nothing on you. You know why the devil gets victory over you? Because you let him. You let him. Because we spend more time in other things than we are in prayer, in study, in the Word of God. You know the Bible says, it says false balance is an abomination to the Lord. If you love God, your Christian life will be balanced. I'm not saying mine is 100%, but I try. You balance your Bible time. You balance your prayer time. You balance your time being in church when you know you ought to be in church. And you balance your evangelism. You can't have one out of balance with the other. Because a false balance is an abomination to the Lord. That's what it says. I try to make that a priority in every bit of your life. Have it all balanced out. Family. God. God's going to be in there somewhere. If He's not, you're way out of balance with Him. God, family. Just pick your balance and make sure that you stay in there. And with God number one. Verse 5, they are of the world. Who's that? That's lost folks. Therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. I'm just making a spiritual application out of that. What's coming out of your mouth? Is it worldly stuff or is it heavenly things? I love using the stuff that's going on in the world to point people to Jesus Christ, to Revelation, 13, the mark and all that kind of stuff. It's great to use that for evangelism, but don't stay in the political part of it. Go to the evangelism part of it. I hit a stump there. Plow down. No, I'll just leave that alone. But we can use it for God's glory. God puts, how God judges nations? Leaders. You know why we have horrible leaders? We get what we want. Maybe 3-4 generations back, kick God out of things. It hadn't even been that long, really. But as far back as you can imagine, we started kicking God out of things. We said, we don't love God as much anymore. We're going to do it our own way. And it all goes back to the love of God and how much we love Him. And when we stop loving Him, He's like, okay, we'll see how you can do without me. Why are there so many school shootings? Don't let God in school. Why are there so many movie shootings in movie theaters? Could take God out of everything. Hollywood's wicked. They are of the world. We're not of the world. We're of God. We are of God, verse 6. He that knoweth God heareth us. You know why we can, you know why, well, I shouldn't say you're probably, why you would agree with what I'm saying. She might not. Because we're of God. If you agree, if you don't, then, you know, you're still of God, but we just have a different opinion about things, a different interpretation of Scripture or whatever. But it says we are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. Right? We should be of one. As we go out preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, we should be talking the same thing. Right? We should be talking about Jesus Christ. Amen. There are people out there that don't believe like we do about salvation. Probably next door, I saw one down the street on the way here that was just full of people. I guarantee you they don't believe what we believe about Jesus Christ, about the gospel message. They put some works into the thing or some kind of religion into things, and it's not just by faith. We ought not be that way. We ought to go out and we ought to be in agreement. That's why we're your missionaries. We agree. Okay, I got one. Okay. Okay, maybe we won't be for too long. If I had a heart attack there, we'll just move on. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. How do we know it? Because we have God. We are of God. That's why we know the difference. You know, when we were traveling on deputation, we dropped in on some churches, and they said they were independent Baptist churches, and we sat down in some of them, and we're like, we are in the wrong place. How do we know that? Spirit of God. The Spirit of God told us that. He helps us to discern things. The Bible is spiritually discerned. Well, how do we get that spirit? We realize that God loved us, and then we agree with Him, and we say, you know what, God, I love you. And you guys get together, and we get together with the Lord, and He shows us, He reveals these things to us. Because, you know, if we love Him, we're going to read His love letter to us. I used the illustration a while back. I love my wife, and you know how, because I love her, we communicate. It's not just because we're in a truck together almost all day, and, you know, it's because we really love each other, and we really want to know each other, and we really want to spend time with each other. That should be our relationship with the Lord. That should be our relationship with other believers. That's why any chance you should get, you should be with other brothers and sisters in Christ. Verse 7, beloved, let us love one another. See, that's what it says right there. Let us love one another. How do you treat your brothers and sisters in Christ? I'm not talking about false converts. We should love them too and correct them when they need it. But how do you treat each other at Heritage Baptist Church? Is it in love? When pastor corrects you, do you take it in love? Or do you, because you need it? I mean, I corrected somebody a while back in our church and they never came back. You know what that is? That's a child. That's an undisciplined child. He would only do it in love. He that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. No, we're not little children anymore. We're growing up a little bit. Because you know God more as you grow in your relationship with Him. Amen? When you're young, you think, my parents are so dumb. Right? Who didn't say that? Okay, I was going to have to call somebody a liar if you didn't say that. I always say, my parents are so dumb. You know, when I was a teenager, my parents are so dumb. I can't believe. But, you know, as I grew up and as I matured, I realized, man, my dad was probably the smartest guy I ever knew. He tried to keep me from a lot of things that I did that I shouldn't have done. And I did them anyway. And then I look back and go, man, my dad was pretty smart and I was pretty dumb. You know, I was smarter than he looked. And, of course, I look like him. So. That's just a joke. So I'm not sure how that would go, whether I look dumb or whatever. I guess it's... But as you mature, you need to be there for even that immature Christian. to help them to grow. Why? We have a whole church full of them. We love them. And we try to get them to do right, and we'll correct them when they need corrected. And we do it in the love, right? Because that's what we're supposed to do it in. We work it in love, and we walk in love. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2. We walk in love. Why? But verse 8, 1 John 4, 8. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Right? And you can't stick on all. God is not all love. God is, He's judgment. He's righteousness. His holiness. Read the Old Testament. God judged Israel, and he was pretty rough on Israel for going out into the world. And he did it in love. He's trying to get them to get back. Go to Hebrews chapter 12 and all. Hebrews chapter 12. Just back a few steps here. He loves us. We're His children, right? We saw that in John chapter 1, verse 12. We're His children. We're children of God. Become a child of God. He gave us power to become sons of God. We're children of God. We're not children of the devil anymore. But then we have Him as our parent, and He has things in. He does things decently in order. He has things structured in order. It's when we get things out of order that things get all messed up. But so He's our Father, and let's look at. Verse 5, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. He's just telling them, hey, you know, youngins, children. He speaks unto his children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. Don't hate it. And don't give up when it happens. God loves you. You're going through that for a purpose, right? Romans 8 is still in the Bible, right? Where He works all things for good to them that are called. Yeah, amen. That's true. For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth. He loves you. You say, well, why did I have to go through... Lisa and I, for the longest time, were the only ones in our whole church that got COVID. Out of everybody. We're like, Lord, why us? You know? That's that pride perking up, right? Why us, Lord? You know, we're trying to serve You. Boo-hoo. I'm stuck on the couch. You know why God did it? So I have more sympathy for somebody that has it. Yeah. You know why? Because I didn't before. I wasn't quite so merciful. We had it in May, and I still have effects. That's why I'm in pain all the time now. It came from all that stuff. I can't explain it. But God's using that to kind of help me to show God's love to everyone else. You know, God's putting you through something in your life now. I don't know what it is, but He's using it to teach you something. Because somebody's going to come alongside you in the future that's going to need your comfort as they go through the same thing that you went through a few weeks ago. So I don't believe that. Well, God works all things for good. So you're just not agreeing with God. I'm sorry for you. For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth, verse 6, and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. Yeah, that's an uncomfortable truth of Scripture. Step out of line. Why couldn't God punish you? He's your Father. You claim it. The Spirit bears witness. We cry, Abba, Father, right? We call Him our Father. The Spirit bears witness to our Father. Then when He does something to us, God hates us. Well, tell me that ain't true. You know you said that. Maybe something happened to you. You say, oh, God, why are you being so... Why couldn't He? We put ourselves too high in the rank of things. God can do what He wants. You say, well, you can't do that with me. Okay, you don't love Him. Not like you should. It goes on, if you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? So if you didn't go through things, he says you might be something else. But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are you bastards and not sons. You might be a false convert. You might not really be a born-again child of God. It could be. I'm not saying that's the case. Maybe just letting it slide. And he's just going to... You know, in 1 John, it talks about a sin unto death, right? He may be testing you to see how far you'll go. The Bible says we don't pray for a sin unto death, but there is a sin unto death. Right? It's what it says. And nobody really knows what that is. I say that's just one step outside of God's final warning for you. I don't know what that is. You might. I always told our people I was a drunk. I don't use the word alcoholic. Maybe you do. I don't. I was a drunk. That's a sin. And then God freed me from that. But I used to preach hard about that after I got saved. I know I memorized every Bible verse about it. I know everything about the principles of it. I know all of that stuff. And somebody asked me, said, what would happen to you if you would go back and have one? I said, I'd think God would kill me. I would hope that God would kill me. I believe that's my sin unto death. I believe that with all my heart. And God would be right and just as holy if he did that to me. Why? Because I committed myself to him. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Say, I don't agree with that. Okay. That's okay. We don't have to agree about that. That's my understanding of that passage. I wouldn't test it if you have God put that something like that on your heart, that if you do that, don't do that. You know what I would do? I wouldn't do it. I wouldn't test it. Why would you? If you really loved him. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. This is why I try to avoid. I won't even go down the alcohol aisle in the grocery store, unless the ice cream's next to it. I'll just walk this way. I won't look at it. The Bible says not even to look at it. See, we laugh about that, but the Bible says don't even look at it. That's what it says. Y'all are spiritual. I'm carnal, sold into sin. Flee, it says in 19, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? You know why I don't do some of the things I used to do? Because my body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. I'm a new creature. He says it in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own. You're not your own anymore. No, you're not. For ye are bought with a price. You're bought with a price. You know what that price was? It was Jesus Christ. You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit. That's in what you do and what you think. Which are yours. That's not what it says. It's God's. Would you believe that? It would change how we think about things and how we act on things and how we treat other people. I'm going to get into 1 Corinthians 13 later, but we need to wake up, honestly. And we need to really realize what God's done for us, how good he's been to us, how good he's going to be to us. You know, we're going to heaven, right? If you're saved, you're going to heaven. It ain't going to be much better. It ain't going to get much better than that. I would like the illustration that this is as close to this world that we're going in, this wickedness all around us, this is as close to hell as we're ever going to get. Then the flip side is, this is as close to heaven as a lost person's ever going to get. Wouldn't you want them to be with you in heaven? You say, oh man, those people are so wicked, I can't stand. You know why they're wicked? It's because they're lost. Don't forget what you were before you got saved. That's why Paul says, consider yourself. Before you start jumping on somebody else, you remember how bad you were when God looked down and showed his love to you? Remember that. I'm not sure what time I'm going to be done. I'm done? Okay, good. Had enough. Well, praise the Lord. Lord, bless the message. Help us disturb you in Jesus' name. Amen.